Father, we just give you thanks and praise, Lord, for Lord, your precious word to us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have ordained, Lord, through the preaching of your word, Lord, our salvation. Lord, that you've ordained, Lord, that your word will have an impact, Lord, in our lives. So, Father, this morning we just pray, Lord, that you'll give us, Lord, ears to hear and hearts to receive. Lord, and understand, Lord, that word which you have for us today. Lord, we receive it, Lord, with meekness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll be pleased to know this morning that we are going to conclude the teaching series that we've been doing and looking at on breaking free from containment over the last however many weeks that we've been just looking at this verse or these verses in Isaiah 54. We've seen quite a number of different lessons from these first three verses. We spent a lot of time looking at verses 2 and 3. Each phrase, each statement of these verses, we've gone through phrase by phrase or statement by statement. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left. And your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. You know, this morning we're going to look at the final sentence or statement or phrase found in verse 3, which is this statement here that your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. If you've missed any of them, as I'm sure you're probably aware by now, you can always go to the church website and they're all the messages are on there. You can download them to your whatever it is you have, your iPod, your MP3, or just download it to your PC, or just listen as you're on the go. You can probably do it from your phones now, should think. All the messages are on there, and all you need to do is just download them. You get access to the study notes as well. So you can just follow it through. But we're going to look at this statement this morning, and you know, last time, perhaps we just want to touch on this, last time we mentioned from Joshua chapter 3, a lovely verse, and verse 15. And Joshua 3:15 says this. It says that the Jordan, or the last part of the last part of that verse says, the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. The Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. You know, we've suffered a few floods in this country over the last few weeks. We've seen a few rivers that have burst their banks, and it's brought devastation, destruction, it's brought heartache, and a lot of people have lost a lot of things. But for the Bible lands, and I think we said this last time, the harvest wasn't a time of destruction, although it might have had some destructive power to it, but it was a necessary part of their life. It was essential to their agriculture. You know, the harvest comes out of the flood. And that's what this scripture here is saying. It says that the Jordan, the river Jordan, overflows all its banks. all the time of harvest. Why? Because when the Jordan overflowed its banks, as with the other rivers of the Bible, and we touched on, we looked at the Nile last time and the Euphrates, you know, what happens was the floodwaters brought in necessary silt, which fed the land. And without that silt, which was rich in its minerals, there'd be no growth of the crops. Particularly in those lands. And it was very noticeable when me and Jane were over there in Egypt just a little while ago. You could see that along the banks of the river, we were on the Nile, but on the banks of the river, it's completely green, and within a few feet of that greenery of the river, where the greenery spread out, then it went back to desert. And no doubt it's the same in Israel. You're around the Jordan, it's an oasis. And then you don't have to go very far from the river and you're into desert areas. You know, so without this flood, there would be no growth. Without this flood, there'd be no harvest. Without this flood, there'd be a time of famine. You know, we were looking at that statement last time about breaking forth to the right and to the left, and part of our study was that, you know, when we break forth, when we start to put into action the things that we know to do that are right, what we will actually do is we will leave a legacy behind us. Now, legacy is something that is left after we're gone. Because this verse goes on to say, talking about your descendants will inherit the nations. When we break forth on the right, when we start to break forth and do what we know is right to do, it will affect the future. Yes, it will affect our future, but it affects the future of those that are going to come after us. You know, our words and actions today determine what happens to us and our descendants tomorrow. Maybe not physical tomorrow, but, you know, in the coming days. You know, the course that we walk tomorrow is affected by our decisions today. You know, you can just think back in your own life. Maybe you've made some decisions. And you think, well, if I'd known what the outcome of that decision would have been, perhaps I wouldn't have made it quite that way. Because it's affected the path we took. It's affected what's happened to us. You know, we are reaping today the results of things that we've done, or actions we've made, or decisions we've taken from the past. And that's scripture, because that's what Galatians tells us. See, God tells us not to be deceived in this matter. He says, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If we sow to the flesh, we shall reap destruction. You know, we're warned in that verse in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, that we mustn't be deceived. We mustn't deceive ourselves. You know, whatever we sow, we reap. So the actions we do today affect what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year, should the Lord tarry. You know, I want us to just take a few moments this morning. I don't want us to be too long, because this is just a sort of the next rung on the ladder from what we've just been saying. I want us to look at a few Bible people. Men and women of the Bible that the decisions they made affected their future. So I want you to see this is what actually happens. It's not just something that we're saying. It's not some doctrine that we've dreamt up. Because their actions and their decisions affected their destiny, affected their role within God's plan and purpose. The first one we're going to look at is Moses. And if you want to turn to Numbers chapter 20, I want to read just half a dozen verses, starting from verse 7. Numbers 20 from verse 7 through to verse 12. You know, Moses was chosen by God. I'm sure you know this, you're aware of this. He was God's man to bring the people of God up out of Egypt and to the promised land. That was his. God sent Moses into Egypt to go to the Pharaoh and tell him that he's got to let his people go. And God revealed to Moses that he was going to bring them up out of Egypt into a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a good land. And here in Numbers 20, starting at verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. The people were complaining that they were thirsty. And let's not make them out to be anything special, you know, the people of God. You know, they were a group of complaining, grumbling people. They complained everything. They didn't like Moses. They didn't like the way God was leading them. They didn't like being in the desert. They preferred to be back in Egypt. Everything was worth grumbling about as far as they were concerned. They didn't like the food. They didn't like the drink. They didn't like the sun. They didn't like the sand. You know, they didn't like anything. You know, they were just a bunch of grumpy, miserable people. A little bit like us. We moan when it's raining that there's no sun, and when it's sun shines we complain there's no rain for the land. You know what it's like. And this is what God said. They complained that they were thirsty. They didn't have any water to drink. So Moses hears from God, and God tells him to speak to the rock that was before. He's told him to take his rod, go out to where the rock is. He wanted him to speak to the rock, and the rock would yield water for them to drink. So Moses took the rod, this is verse 9, from before him, just as the Lord had commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. That's how Moses spoke to his congregation. He says, you're rebels. He says, must we bring water from the rock for you? Then verse 11 says this. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. But then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given. You see what Moses did? God told him to go and speak to the rock. Just to talk to the rock, and says the rock would yield its water. But Moses did as he had done on a previous occasion. He took his shepherd's staff, the rod of God which was in his hand, that same rod which he lifted up over the Red Sea and caused it to part, that same rock which when he was standing before Pharaoh he threw it down and it became a serpent. That same rod, Moses took it and he hit the rock with it. He didn't speak to the rock as he was commanded, he hit it. And because of that one action, that's all it took. Just instead of speaking to the rock, he hit it with his rod. God said to him in verse 12, he says, because you did not believe me, to be obedient to him, to do what he says, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, he says, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I promised them. That one action robbed Moses of probably his greatest destiny, bringing the people of God into that land which God had shown him, the land that flowed with milk and honey. I think that's harsh. Well, our actions determine what happens to us in the future. That one action prevented Moses from entering into the promised land. And Moses wasn't alone, because there were many others in the scriptures. We're just going to look at a few of them this morning. What about David, King David, Israel's greatest king, mighty warrior? You know, the one that they looked up to. This king, who was, who had this testimony from God. God said about David, fabulous words. He said, this boy, this man has got a heart just like mine. You know what? What a great accolade to receive from God. A man with a heart just like God's. This man, Israel's greatest king. Well, let's turn to the second book of Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David made, yes, he was wise before God. He heard from God. He listened to God. He knew the voice of God. God had raised this boy, the shepherd boy, up to become king over his people. You know, this is the same boy that went out and stood before Goliath and defeated him with his sling and a stone. And in Second Book of Samuel, chapter 12. We read, he made a few decisions. He acted on his decisions. And they turned out to be detrimental to him and his kingdom. Well, let's read it from verse 9. Nathan the prophet is standing before David and he says these words. He says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. And then it goes on, it says that in verse 12 it says, Nathan says, well, it says, you did it in secret, but God's going to do it openly in public. But what decision, what happened to cause that to come to pass? Well, you know the story. Just a few chapters earlier, chapter 11, previous chapter, verse 1 is where it all starts to go wrong for David. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Now here's David's first mistake. But David remained at Jerusalem. David was Israel's king. He was a great warrior. He was perhaps Israel's mightiest warrior. And where is he when his chiefs are in the battle? He remains at home. He stays in Jerusalem. He hasn't gone out to the battle with his chief men. You know where David should have been? He should have been at the head of the battle, leading his men against the enemy. But where is he? He's at home. And while he's at home, he takes a walk on the parapets of his house. And he sees Bathsheba. And things begin to go from bad to worse for him because he sees this woman. He lusts after this woman. He takes this woman. He gets this woman pregnant. Then when he finds out, she reveals, she says, I'm having a child. He engineers it. He says, Uriah, her husband, came home from the battle. He told him, he says, you rest, you go home, be with your wife. Spend a few days with her. But Uriah was more honorable than that because he wouldn't leave his men. He wouldn't go back to the comforts of his own home while his men slept on the ground. And you can read it all in chapter 11. And that angered the king, and David got annoyed with him, and he says, you must go home. But Uriah wouldn't do it. And then David engineers, he speaks to his one of his chief, Joab, one of his chief men, and he says, I want you to set Uriah at the forefront of the battle. Where he's, and this is what's on David's heart. He says, if Uriah's at the front of the battle, he'll get hit by the enemy. He'll be taken out. And that's what happens. Under the instruction of David, Joab puts Uriah at the hottest place of the battle. Uriah's killed. And then David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. You know, when Nathan the prophet speaks to David, he says, this is what's happened. You've despised the commandment. He didn't go to battle. Then he tried to cover up his... Then he committed adultery. He tried to cover it up by sending Uriah home. Then he had Uriah killed. And this is the man with a heart like God's. These actions, what happened to him? Well, because of these actions, because of these decisions he's made. The prophet says to him, speaking on behalf of God, he says, there will not be a day where there's no adversity in your house. Your house will suffer the sword. Your family will be at enmity with you. Your wives will be taken by another. And if you start reading on in the chapters that follow, you'll see right from the very next chapter, David's family begins to fall apart. And things take place. And David's reign is not the same as it used to be. Why? Because of a couple of actions, a couple of decisions that David made. And it all went pear-shaped for him. Let's look at another one. Genesis 16. This is the great father of faith, as he's been called. The great Abraham. Father Abraham. In Genesis 16. Well, let me backpedal from chapter 16, just to give. God has promised Abraham and Sarah a son. And in chapter 16, we see a couple of bad decisions that were made. They were bad decisions, but they were perhaps men with good intent. But they were still bad decisions. Because God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son, or Abram and Sarai a son. And it didn't seem to be like God's promise was being fulfilled. They'd gone a few years and there was nothing. And so Sarah said to her husband Abraham, he said, "Why don't I give you my maidservant? You have her and have a child with her. And she'll give you a son." And what they're trying to do is they're trying to help God out in trying to fulfill the promise. They're trying to make the promise of God come to fruition. And they're doing it in their own strength. But what happens is eventually Hagar, which is Sarah's maid, you know, Abraham, like the good husband that he is, he says, "Yeah, okay. And I'll do that. If that's what you want, dear, I'll do it." And he took the maid and she got pregnant. She had a son. And then there was problems between Sarah and Hagar, and then Sarah threw her out of the house. So we get to verse 11 of chapter 16, Genesis 16. Hagar's on her journey, she's been thrown out of the house, and God appears to her, or the angel of the Lord, it says. And the angel of the Lord said to her, says, "Look, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." In trying to fulfill God's promise, in trying to help God out and do perhaps what they thought might be a worthwhile thing. Actually, this decision was a very bad decision because Ishmael was conceived. And these actions of Abram and Sarah, the result of these actions has affected history for thousands of years. It wasn't just his life that was affected. It was the life of, it was throughout history for thousands of years, ever since. Because what it is, it's brought rivalry and enmity between two nations. Ishmael was head of a tribe because that's what actually happened is, you know, after Ishmael's born, God promises Abraham, says, "Look," he says, Abraham says, "Listen, you're going to have a son. Not Ishmael, you're going to have," "but you might work through Ishmael, raise up Ishmael. You know, I don't want to go through all that again." This is, if you want the verse, this is chapter 17, verse 18. It says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Oh, that Ishmael might be the one through whom you work." And God says to Abraham, "Look," he says, "yes," he says, "I'm going to raise up Ishmael. But he's not the son of promise. He's not the one that I've promised to give you." And it says about Ishmael, it says that he will, let me just read it in verse 20. It says, "As for Ishmael," it says, "I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. And will make him fruitful and will multiply and exceed. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this time next year." You know, a great nation came out of Ishmael. He was head of the tribe of the Ishmaelites, or we sometimes know them as the Midianites, and you see them in the scriptures. They're always at enmity with the people of God, always coming against the people of God. It was Gideon that defeated the Midianites. But Ishmael is the father of what we now know as the Muslim Arabs. Those in that area. And you know the rivalry that's gone on between the Arab states and Israel. It's even going on today. Why? Because Abraham made a very bad decision to try and help God out fulfilling his promise. Let's just look at one more. We've got to move on. This is a New Testament character. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Just going to read verses 3 to 5. We're looking at Judas. Then Judas, Jesus' betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. Judas. Bad decision. Now, Judas's decision was fueled by the enemy, but still it was a bad decision. Not because so much that, because he'd started making bad decisions from early on. He was, and just think about this, before we use Judas to mean a betrayer or someone that's turned against us. But just think about this, Judas like this. Judas was chosen by Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples. He was one of the apostles that were sent out on those ministry trips, preaching and teaching and going ahead of Jesus. But Judas had a love in his heart. And it was a love of money and material possessions. And you know, on occasions the Bible tells us that Judas, he had no thought for the poor, he didn't care for people like that, because, you know, he was a thief. He used to take money from out of the, what we today would call the offering. It was the little bit of money that they had in, you know, to serve the poor, to pay for things like the Passover meal and things like that. They had a little bit of money. You know, Judas used to keep putting his hand in the purse and taking money out. Then the time came. Judas saw an opportunity, because he loved money so much. He saw an opportunity to make 30 pieces of silver. And he thought, now obviously this isn't in the scriptures, but this is speculation, but he thought, well, he said, that'll be easy. I'll betray Jesus. I'll sell him. Now, what had happened in the previous times when people had tried to come against Jesus, and Judas would have seen this. Judas saw Jesus, so when they come against him, that he just walked through the crowd. No one could touch him. No one could lay their hands upon Jesus. They tried on several occasions, but they just couldn't do it. He just walked straight through them. There was something about Jesus that they couldn't get him. And no doubt Judas had seen it, he thought, well, no prophet had come out after him, it would just be the same again. But things went different. Judas went down to the priests, he agreed a price of 30 pieces of silver. He came back to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus and the disciples were. He came up to him, he kissed him. And then something happened which Judas wasn't counting on. Instead of perhaps he thought that Jesus would just pass through him again and just be on their way. Jesus did something which was unexpected. He surrendered. A bad decision by Judas. Fueled by his love of money. And then when Judas suddenly, it dawned on Judas what had actually happened, and he realized the full consequences of that decision, of that action. It says here, that's what we read, he went back to the chief priest with the 30 pieces of silver, he threw them down at their feet. And he said, I betrayed an innocent man. And because he realized that what he'd done was couldn't be put right, he went out and killed himself. This man was set up to be one of the founding members of the church. He had an apostleship. But that one action robbed him of that destiny. So we see just those four examples there, you know, how our words and actions can have a real lasting effect on the future and on those that come after us. But you know, we spent too long on that. Because we were looking at that statement, that phrase, your descendants shall inherit the nations. You know, we were looking at Joshua, that way it says in Joshua that the Jordan overflows all its banks in the time of Joshua came through the flood. He had to go through the flood. We looked at that last time, and that flood talks about harvest time. That flood talks about our inheritance. And that's the purpose, that we break forth to the right and to the left, that we might receive our inheritance. That we might take possession of the promises of God. We just go back to our verse in Isaiah 54. You know, remember these verses here, it's a prophecy over Jerusalem. It's a prophecy concerning the city of Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The prophet's declaring to Jerusalem that if she does certain things, like enlarge the place of her tent, stretch forth the curtains of the dwellings, strengthen, not to spare, to lengthen the cords, to strengthen the stakes, if she expands to the right and the left, her descendants will inherit the nations. This was a call for the people of God to go out and conquer the world. Now they did that through the early church. Jerusalem began to spread. The people of God began to spread. Not so much the Jewish people, but certainly the church did. They conquered the world. You know, this word inherit literally means to occupy, to drive out and possess, to seize, to lay hold of, or to cast out. And what we must remember is that when we're contained, containment prevents us from moving. It prevents us from increasing. It prevents us from expanding. It keeps us shut in. It keeps us locked up. Containment is bondage or slavery. Do you remember last time when we were looking at breaking through, breaking forth? We looked at that lady in the Bible, that the Bible tells us in Mark's Gospel chapter 5, you know, that she had this problem, this hemorrhage, this issue of blood, and she'd had it for 12 years, it had locked her into that problem. She was contained by her sickness, by this issue that she was having. She'd spent all her money on the doctors. She'd done everything else she could think of to get well. Well, there was another woman, we did mention her, but didn't spend a lot of time talking about her, that Jesus spoke about in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And this was a woman that was bent over double. And Jesus said about this woman, she said that Satan has kept her bound in this affliction for 18 years. Satan has kept her bound for 18 years. Jesus identified who keeps us bound. We might think it's something else, a situation or a problem that keeps us bound, keeps us contained. But Jesus identified it as the devil, the enemy, Satan, whoever you want to call him. He's the one that contains us. He's the one that oppresses. He's the one that keeps us in bondage. He's the one that locks us up so that we're not free. And he's the one that will prevent us from taking advantage of our inheritance if we let him. So what did Joshua have to do when he come through the flood? He had to go into the promised land and he had to start taking the cities. He had to start conquering those cities and casting out the enemy that was there. And then taking possession of it. And that's what we've got to do if we're going to break free from containment. We've got to start casting out the enemy. And occupying what God intends us to have. Let's just go to one last verse this morning. Well, actually, it's two verses, one in Luke 9 and one in Luke 10, but they're both on the same subject. Luke 9, verse 1, and Luke 10, verse 19. Luke 9, 1 says this, then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. That's what chapter 9 says. Chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus again speaking. He says to his disciples that have come back, and because we read in verse 9 that he sent them out, he gave them power and authority over the demons. He gave them power and authority over diseases. He sent them to preach and heal the sick. So they went out, they came back, and in Luke 10, verse 19, in Luke 10, 17, so they came back with great joy saying, oh, it's, everything's happened just as you say. No, the demons have been cast out. And Jesus says this in verse 19. He says, look, he says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, they've come back saying that the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus has given us the authority to cast them out in his name. We've been given the power and authority to dispossess the enemy. To cast down demonic activity. To bind the powers of darkness. Or as Jesus put it like this, to trample on serpents and scorpions. And in order to break free from containment, we've got to start acting like that. Our actions affect our future. We've got to start claiming the promises of God. We've got to start taking possession of our rightful inheritance. When it comes to breaking free from containment, we've got to take God's word, seize it, and not let it go. We've got to be like a dog with a bone. You know what it's like, you're trying to get a bone out of a dog's mouth. Or anything out of a dog's mouth. If it's got something, it's not going to let it go. And you've got to fight on your hands. And we've got to be like that when it comes to the promises of God. We've got to grab hold of God's promise and we mustn't let it go. We've got to be like that dog with a bone. How do we do that? We've got to keep speaking it and acting upon it. Even though it may look like nothing's happening. Even though it may look like, you know, that's where Abraham went. It looked like nothing was happening. It looked like God's promise wasn't being fulfilled. It wasn't coming to pass. And so he made the mistake of trying to help God out. We mustn't be like that. We've got to keep hanging on. Keep that bone between our teeth. Don't let it go. Because one thing's for certain, we may not see it, we may not feel like it, but it's changing our future. It's affecting what happens to us and our descendants in the future. It might take a while, but one day it will be manifest. And we'll be free from those things that contained us. You know, there is a verse, you don't have to turn it up, which I'm going to finish with. It's taken from the parable of the sower. You know, Jesus told that parable how the sower went out to sow the seed. It says some seed fell on the pathway, some seed fell amongst the thorns, some seed fell in the rocky soil. He says, and some seed fell on good ground, and seed in the good ground that actually grew and produced, gave the harvest. Well, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 15, it says this. It says, you know, Jesus explaining the parable to his disciples, says, he says, that seed which fell in the good ground, it's those that hear the word, they receive it, which, you know, they embrace it, and it grows up, and it brings forth fruit in their lives. It says, they hear the word, they hold on to it. Now, I want you to listen to this verse. This is from, now, it's not a particularly good translation to preach from, because it's just a paraphrase, an American paraphrase. It's not actually a translation, but this is the message. This is a Bible that I've read through. And there's this verse, I read this quite a few years ago. That very verse, Luke 8:15, in the message says this. It says, the seed in the good earth. These are the good hearts. It's these words that are coming up. It says that seize the word and hold on to it no matter what, sticking with it until there's a harvest. These are the good hearts who seize the word, hold on to it no matter what, sticking with it until there's a harvest. Got to be like that dog with the word of God. Got to grab hold of it, stay with it, don't let it go. Keep our decisions and our actions based on the promise. And we will break free from containment. We won't be contained because it's impossible for us to be contained because God's word sets us free. God's word releases us from bondage. And God's word, you know, breaks the chains and fetters that bind. The word of God, James tells us, and part of what I prayed at the beginning, that we receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The word is able to save you. The message of the cross, Paul writes, it's foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God's word is the power. God's word is the means by which we will break free. So let's get the promise. Let's grab onto it. Let's all our decisions and our actions, it's basing upon what God says. Let's hold on to it like that dog with his bone. Don't let it go, and we'll break free. Amen. Let's pray.